Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills. And then if you would turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to read there the first four verses. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone."
This week, my daughter's fiancé was watching a TV program that I never saw before, and it was called Top Gear. You've heard about it? Oh, I saw. Well, it was about a couple of men who, per four-wheel drive, tried to win a race to the North Pole against a couple that was traveling per dog sledge. Not that I find such things extremely interesting or am planning to do anything like it myself. But as I watched it, I thought I would certainly treat my car with a bit more consideration than they did. Wow, the speed with which they took very bumpy tracks and snow mountains made me pity the car. But Joel explained to me that that did not matter to the owners of the car at all. Car manufacturers happily make their products available for rough tests like that, in order to prove that their vehicles can stand even such treatment. See, only in extreme circumstances a test is valid. Because if you take a test in a very easy place where there are no real threats and no big dangers and no risks, then a test does mean nothing at all. So only if you take it to an extreme, then you will know what to expect of its future performance. Now, in our text for this morning, we find a similar situation. Jesus has become a young man. For 30 years, he had been quietly prepared for his future task in the midst of his family in Nazareth. But with his baptism by John the Baptist, he enters into public ministry. And now before he starts his work among the people, we read that he is first tested. See, Jesus' calling in life will be to show perfect obedience to God. And no man who ever lived on earth before him or after him has been able to do that. From Adam in paradise, all mankind, including you and me, has failed to be fully obedient to God. And now here stands Jesus. And the question is, can he do it? Will he manage to be perfectly obedient to God, even in extreme circumstances? Heaven and hell hold their breath. For this is a decisive moment indeed. If our mediator fails now, he'll never make it, and we can forget about our salvation. Then the devil has won, and he can take all of us to hell with him. See, that's the thrill of our text, and I can't help to be fascinated about it. For I know that my salvation is fully dependent on Jesus' perfect obedience. The title of our sermon is Our Mediator Put to the Test. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where he for 40 days was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Friends, as I indicated, I find this a thrilling piece of scripture. Jesus' obedience is put to its first major test. And though we are observers here when we read the story, we don't watch from a distance. Rather the opposite, we are very much engaged in what's happening here. For Jesus is our mediator. And that means that his obedience to God at this point of time is a matter of life and death. For him, but most of all for us. If he fails this test, we are lost. Heaven or hell for us, that is what's at stake here. So what's the situation? Now if you have a quick look at the genealogy of chapter 3, just before our text, the last words, there we find that Jesus' ancestry is traced back to the beginning of the Bible. And the last words are Jesus, actually it says there, Adam. Yeah, Adam is there called the son of God. Jesus ultimately was the son of Adam. Now as we know, Adam was not the real son of God. But what's meant there is that Adam was created in the image of God. Adam, the first man, and for that matter all his offspring, were created to bring glory to their creator. And they had been given the most wonderful talents to do that. Talents not to be used for themselves, but in the first place talents to be used to promote the Lord's name in the world. One day, Adam too was road tested by the Lord, so to speak. His test of obedience came in a pretty similar way as we find in our text. And amazingly, he too was tested with food. But the difference right from the start is this. Adam and Eve lived in abundance. There was heaps of food around them. And they could eat of any tree they liked, apart from that one tree. But when the devil came to test their obedience to God, they failed. Just like that. And the consequence is that the world became what it is now. A place of sin, death, and misery. All because of the disobedience of Adam in paradise. Now in our text we find a similar situation. Jesus, the son of Adam, is tested. Not as the son of God, whom he really is, but this time as a man, as the second Adam. Keep that in mind when reading this. It is man's obedience which is at stake here. Now Luke tells that Jesus returned from the Jordan where he had been baptized. And that had been a spiritual experience to him. He knew that his ministry now had started in all earnestness. His ministry for God's people. That ultimately would lead to his death. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And of course we know the Holy Spirit had been with him since his conception in his mother's womb. To guide him and to teach him while he grew up as a boy. But now he was full of the Spirit. And that means he was fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who drives him now to the desert to be tempted. And it means God puts him deliberately to the test, an obedience test. And since Luke tells that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, this is actually a test of the Holy Spirit too. I mean this. It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus will be able to stand the test of obedience. The Holy Spirit enables him to do obedience. And the question is then, will the power of the Spirit, the support of the Spirit in him, will that be sufficient? Can Jesus as a man, guided by the Spirit, resist the devil's temptation? Can you see the importance of that? See, if you are a true Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit in you. And then the Holy Spirit will spur you on to obedience to God. And you might not be as full of the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. But think of this connection. The more room you give to sin in your life, the more room you give to yourself in your life, the less room is there for the Holy Spirit to be in you, to work in you, to control you. And the other way around is also true. The more you crucify your old nature by the power of the Spirit, the stronger you will experience the presence and the guidance and the power of the Spirit in your life. Now back to Jesus, because I want to show him to you today. He is out there on his own in the desert. And it's a tough place for a man to be. Undoubtedly, Jesus is all the time in close communion with his Father, praying and fasting to make sure that he is focused on God alone. His spirit is coping well. It subdues the desires of his body for 40 days. But then the voice of his stomach becomes too loud to be ignored. He's very hungry. It should not surprise us. For after all, he is a real man. And he has a real human body. And his body cries out for food. And that will be the power of the temptation. He might have been looking around for days already to find something to eat. Now the desert of Judah is known for being strewn with all kind of rounded rocks that look exactly like rolls of freshly baked bread. When you see that, it will remind you of bread. It's just the color, just the shape of those rocks there. While Jesus is walking in between that and thinking of something to eat, then the devil chooses a moment, that moment, to attack him. He is a master of timing. See, when people are at their weakest, then the devil will move in with his temptations. Now, we do not know how he exactly appeared to Jesus, but the way it's told, it just looks as if he comes like a friendly traveler who is also on his way there, as an angel of light. Nothing scary about him. And he speaks, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, have a good look at that. That is typically the approach of the devil. It is not far from the truth. For he is the Son of God indeed. And he has the power to turn stone into bread. And yet this being so close to the truth makes it all the more deceptive. Because the suggestion of the devil here to Jesus is this: Jesus, it's bad enough for you, being the Son of God, to become a man. But you surely don't have to go hungry. That can't be God's intention for you. Tell this stone to become bread. It's a double temptation for Jesus here. In the first place, this, he is somehow pricked in his pride. If someone doubts your position, you're inclined to prove yourself, making bread out of a stone. It was only a matter of one word for the Son of God. He could speak and it would be there. That's one temptation. In the second place, there is a screaming stomach, begging for food. And just one piece of bread would go down so well. And isn't he entitled to it? It would make him strong again. Just what he needed. And there's nothing extravagant about a simple bread roll. But the point is here, Jesus had come as a man. And he had laid down all his privileges as Son of God. No man on earth can make bread out of stones unless God tells him to do so. And God had not told his Son to prove himself to the devil or to make bread out of stones. All that's required of him at this moment is that he is obedient to his Father. That he would trust his Father also for the needs of his body and wait for his Father to speak to him. See, his ministry of obedience must prevail over his body. And if he now let the needs of his body prevail, he'll never be able to enter into the suffering of Calvary that will, in the end, absolutely destroy his body. It will only be 3 years later, and then he will be in absolute agony. And then at the cross, the same temptation, but then 100,000 times, will come back to him. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And also then, he has to be obedient and not speak that word that would set him free. So it's his faithfulness to the very end. His perfect obedience to the very end. That's the kind of mediator that we need. Because all that is at stake in our text. Now how will our mediator react? What will he say to this temptation? Now we read it. Jesus answered, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone." It's written. Where is written? Well, it's written in the Old Testament. And where more specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, as we just read. And that book is a summary of God's law for his people. Now remember this, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he places himself completely under the law, and he is obedient to it. And then it's striking that even while full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus uses the word of God to shield himself from an attack by the devil. See, it's the Holy Spirit who will bring to your mind appropriate parts of Scripture when you need them, in a time of temptation. That's how the Spirit works. A Bible word that helps me to fight temptation is this. It's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Very powerful word. Learn it by heart and apply it when the temptation comes in your life. It's a wonderful encouragement to stand firm in temptation. Now let's return to Jesus. The chapter that the Spirit brings to his mind is Deuteronomy 8. It's almost incredible how exactly that piece of Scripture reflects the situation Jesus finds himself in. And Jesus can fully identify with the situation of Deuteronomy 8. And that makes his quotation so extremely powerful. And let's just read it again. The words from Deuteronomy 8. I'll go back to it while I clean my throat. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Listen to it with two ears, or actually with three ears. We don't have that many, but But listen with one ear how God speaks there to the people of Israel, who after 40 years of wandering in the desert approach the promised land again. So he speaks in the first place to them, people of Israel. In the second place, listen with your other ear how this very part speaks of Jesus after 40 days in the desert. And then with the third ear, you should listen to it for yourself and apply it to the situation you find yourself in. For this is the living word of God. It's powerful in every situation of life. First one. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. See, that's the call to absolute obedience to God. Because obedience is the way to blessing. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert in these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. See, Israel was humbled by the Lord. They had to learn total dependence on God while being obedient. Okay, you see how this applies to Jesus as well. God humbled his son and tested his obedience as man. Because he wants to bring out what's in his heart. Especially for us, that we would know. Now how did God do it with Israel? He said he humbled you, verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. So did Israel know beforehand how God would provide for food for such a massive amount of people in the desert? Had they ever heard of manna? Bread from heaven? Of course not. That didn't exist before, and it never returned after that trip. And they first had to go hungry until they saw no way out anymore. Until the moment they thought we are all going to die here. And only then the Lord provided miraculously food from heaven. That's how he works. So Jesus had to learn also to be totally obedient on his father's care. And he was not allowed to make bread for himself. He had to wait for bread from heaven. Now why did God give them the Israelites again? Why did he give them manna? It says in verse 3, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And what it means is this. It's ultimately the word of God and the promise of God that provides for all your needs. And God can use manna or bread or whatever to feed you. But it's his decision when and how. And if he would not provide, you might have all the bread of the world, but it won't do a thing for you. We all have to learn that as human beings, we have no existence in ourselves whatsoever. We only live and breathe by the grace of God from moment to moment, fully dependent on him and his providence. And that is what Jesus has to show to the devil. First, Adam thought he could grab fruit for himself in denial of the word of the Lord. That was human pride. But a second Adam, in his utter humility, stood firm and spoke, man does not live on bread alone. I'm not going to provide for myself here. There is no life apart from the word of God that grants life. Now friends, let's praise the Lord for providing such a mediator to us, a son of God who was also fully man. And it was as man that he had to take our place, being fully obedient to God in order to be a mediator who can save others. And he was the Holy Spirit, enable him to withstand the most severe test. And the gospel that I may declare to you today is this, that it may all be yours. Thanks, son. I'll drink it straight away. gospel is this, that Jesus' obedience will be yours if you place your faith in him. And then God will treat you as if you have stood the test against the devil all yourself. God will treat you as if you have been fully obedient all his life, all your life. And that will make you entitled to live with God forever. That is the gospel offer. There's only one way to receive it. That is to totally look away from everything you could contribute yourself. And go there and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have been disobedient all my life. And I'm still struggling every day. But Lord, I plead on your promise that the obedience of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to cover for all my sins and to be accepted as your child. What a wonderful gospel, people. Think about it, pray about it, and apply it to your own life. And let's trust the Holy Spirit that he will continue to work out the word of God in the life of each of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word, in which we can read about your greatest gift to mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be obedient in our place, who came to save us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you grant to all those who place their full trust in this only mediator, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to crucify ourselves, our old nature, our flesh, our desires in this life, and that we will become new, focused on you and the great things that you are doing in your kingdom. So Lord, help us to be servants of you in a new covenant of peace that Jesus has achieved by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray that you would work out these things in our minds, in our hearts, and in our daily life. We pray this in Jesus' name.